Holy Spirit of God, who prefers before all temples the upright heart and pure, instruct us in all truth. What is dark, illumine. What is low, raise and support. What is shallow, deepen, that every chapter in our lives may witness your power and justify the ways of God. In the name of Jesus, giver of all grace. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 6th chapter of Matthew. It is part of Jesus giving lessons to the people who are following him, and this particular lesson concerns prayer. Listen carefully for the word of God to you this morning. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many, many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've sung about prayer and we've read about prayer, and so here's a question for you this morning. You can answer this silently to yourself. You don't have to tell anyone else your answer. What do you do when you pray? I mean, what do you personally do when you pray? Now, I'm not really talking about your posture, whether you're kneeling or sitting. And I'm not referring to whether your eyes are closed or opened or whether you mutter or clamp your mouth tightly shut. Some people sway. Some people shout out loud as though they have to yell to be heard or want to be yelled to be heard. But somehow I doubt those are not traditional Presbyterians. And some people look upward towards the sky as if they can see God sitting there Buddha-like, enthroned on a golden throne at the top of some towering cumulus cloud. Many of us were taught as children to pray a certain way, head down, eyes closed, hands clasped before us. Is that the only way? All these body position issues are things that people usually think about when they visualize themselves praying. They think of how they're physically doing it. I wonder why instead we don't immediately think about the communication of prayer itself. Of course, maybe there is a connection between body position and what we communicate. Maybe standing up, swaying, shouting out makes our prayers more joyful, more praising to God. Maybe kneeling with our heads buried in our hands simply makes us more penitent. When I was a teenager living in England, our school had chapel every morning right after breakfast. That was good and that was bad. It was good because breakfast every day consisted of fried beans, fried bread, fried ham, and boiled eggs. And frankly, it made me sick to my stomach. But it was all that was offered, and I was really hungry. Now for some reason, I don't know why, but after breakfast in chapel, I began to feel better. I really don't know why. Maybe it was divine intervention that removed the nausea or calmed my stomach. Maybe it was the cool dampness rising up from that 200-year-old stone floor that I was sitting by. The bad part, of course, was that we did a lot of kneeling for prayers. First of all, I wasn't used to all that kneeling, and what's more, I really didn't want all that exercise at 8 o'clock in the morning. But second of all, I never could quite get comfortable kneeling. My back ached. My neck grew stiff. I got side stitches. I mean, you know, you just can't be 17 years old and sit still kneeling like that. I didn't know what to do with my feet. Later on in life, I've begun to wonder if all that weird posture stuff was what God wanted from me when I prayed, that uncomfortableness. Does God want me to have a sore back? Maybe God knows that if I'm comfortable, then I won't pay attention to what God is trying to tell me. And that's really the question that I'm putting to you this morning. It's not just what do you do when you pray, but when you pray, do you listen? Or do you do all the talking? A recent poll gave all sorts of statistics on how young people, high school and college age, communicate with each other. As you might guess, emailing and text messaging from a cell phone were the most popular ways. Publishing opinions on the internet was also extremely popular. And actually talking on the telephone in a conversation was the least popular. Someone noticed that the common denominator to this communicating was that it was all one-way communication. In fact, young professionals who work in public relations industry considered the very definition of the word communicate to mean sending out information, sending it out to the public, getting it out there. They think of a kind of printed or digital monologue that gives out information that either informs or persuades the folks that they're communicating to. I looked up communicate in the dictionary, and sure enough, the first definition in Merriam-Webster is to share. Communication can't take place without sharing, and sharing requires a two-way exchange. But then I also noticed, sadly, that beside the definition was the notation archaic. So apparently the definition of communicate as sharing two ways is an out-of-date and old-fashioned definition. The overriding in-fashion definition is to convey or pass along information in only one direction. Well, perhaps this is just a long way of saying that I thought about communicating in prayer and wondered if I had been doing it all wrong all these years. Had I been concentrating on this posture of reverence so that God would bend an ear to hear what I was saying, when actually I should have been straining to hear what God was saying to me in response to what I had said? Is prayer only a one-way sending of information to God to persuade or to inform God, or is it a shared conversation? So I went to the Bible. The first thing I considered comes from Deuteronomy and Numbers. Several passages beginning with the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy are called the Shema. The words are spoken by Moses to the Hebrew people before they entered the land promised to them by God. The word Shema means hear, and it's God's command spoken through Moses that the people are supposed to hear. But then those very words are used by the people as a prayer that is said in unison in worship in the Old Testament and in current times. It's a spoken, chanted psalter to remind the people of their very relationship that they have with God. It goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These are precious words said by God to the people that the people say back to God in faith. They respond. It's a two-way exchange between the people and God that was begun by God and not by the people. Then I considered the prayers of David. Of course, there are the Psalms that are attributed to David. And in those Psalms, David seems to proclaim to God without expectation of any kind of verbal reply. Psalm 103, for instance, praises God's goodness and declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless and all that is within me. Do not forget his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease, who redeems all your life from the pit." And then there are also Psalms of David in which he cries out for help from God, as in Psalm 86. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you." Well, that kind of sounds like David is demanding an audience from God. You can imagine him standing in some barren place, surrounded by enemies trying to overcome him, holding his arms up in the air towards heaven and shouting, "Listen to me, God. I demand that you pay attention to my words. I'm in a tough situation. Listen." But David also makes it clear that he expects God's attention because he has faith. He's God's devoted servant. He trusts God completely. He says it in Psalm 86. But then, if David is praying these one-way kinds of prayers, these psalms, does God ever answer? Does God ever let David have a reply? Does David ever hear that reply? How does he hear it? In some cases, God's answer is not a reply, a verbal reply to David, but an act that changes the whole situation that David faces. Maybe the removal of some barrier that is hindering him from going forward and doing what he needs to do. Sometimes David does get a direct reply. Trapped in a small town with Saul hard on his heels, David took the linen apron that the priests usually wore and put it around his own waist. And then David addressed God directly to ask if Saul would come to him to take his life. And God answered directly that Saul would do just that. And then David wanted to know if the people of the town that he had actually just saved from harm, if they would give him up to Saul. And God replied that they would surely give him up to Saul. And so, having received those direct replies while wearing this apron, David and his army fled into the wilderness hill country and they hid from Saul. Now this priestly apron was called an ephod. And what I was thinking about was, do you have to wear a special garment or perform some special ritual or hold a special token before God will communicate back to you when you pray? Do you have to hold your Bible or a cross? Do you have to speak in King James Version English, Old English? Do you have to say thou and thine in your prayers? Maybe the ache in my back when I was kneeling down in prayer was my own personal ephod. Maybe I had to have that ache in my back to make it all somehow come together. Maybe body posture and words we speak are the special ritual that we have to perform in order for God to incline the divine ear toward us and give us that reply. Well, what do the apostolic fathers say about all this? In his letter to the Philippians, Paul said not to worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And James chastised people in the church who had conflicts over what they wanted because they asked in the wrong way. They craved and they coveted, but they did not ask God from a pure heart for a pure purpose. They asked only for what would bring them pleasure of the moment. They didn't ask anything for the glory of God. And then finally, there are the words of Jesus of Nazareth spoken in the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These words are so often repeated, they almost become trite and meaningless, but I think they say that Jesus is willing to take our prayerful requests seriously. Jesus takes us seriously. Jesus is willing to take our burdens on himself if only we will take on the burden of belief in him and learn to love from him. Like David, we must pray from faith. So what can all this mean for us? What can we take away from this worship this morning that makes our prayer life richer and more meaningful? Well, the German theologian of the Reformation, Martin Luther, wrote that Christians should pray out of thankfulness and gratitude. Luther believed that every morning and every evening, Christians should make their prayers thanking God for heavenly protection through the day and through the night. And only after that statement of gratitude should the Christian ask for further protection. And then that protection should be protection from doing anything that might displease God. Finally, Luther claimed that we should entrust our hearts and our minds to God alone in our prayers and let God's power work through us. Now, to a lot of contemporary Christians, all that stuff from the Reformation and Martin Luther might sound really formal, very regimented and prescribed and ritualistic. It may sound as if we human beings have no right to exercise free will or take credit for the good things that we do. It probably sounds as if we have no control over our lives. But all that aside, maybe Martin Luther has a point. For one thing, our prayers ought to come directly out of our faith in God and emphasize our gratitude to God. Christians live in a perpetual state of thankfulness that governs all that we do and all that we believe. And for another thing, everything we pray for ought to ultimately be for the glory of God rather than some pleasure of the moment. We can't pray for God to take sides and help us win the game, the big game, or get the big promotion, but we can surely pray that God will enable us to succeed or be joyful or be healed from grief and illness so that we can serve him better and love each other more. Finally, our prayer should proclaim our trust in God. We need to tell God that we're faithful, trusting and devoted servants, if only to remind ourselves. And if we expect Christ to take on our burdens, we must be willing to believe in God through Christ and take on that yoke. The Apostle Paul told Christians of Ephesus to pray always through the Holy Spirit in every kind of prayer. There's no particular kind of body posture required. There's no particular religious token that we need to hold. There's no holy magic eight ball that we shake up and ask a question and it magically gives us an answer, a one-liner. But in all things, we can communicate with God through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. And God will hear us. God will hear us and God will answer us in God's own way if we strain to hear with a quiet mind and a quiet heart. No aching back required.
Amen.
And now let us confirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.